Father, now I pray that my speech and preaching will not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit's power with godly sincerity and plainness of speech. For Lord, we declare at Luke 14, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Amen. A number of years ago, there was a book written called A Purpose-Driven Life. It was a religious book. It became a bestseller all across the nation. And the title was A Purpose-Driven Life. And yet, have you noticed also, not only in the religious world, but in the secular world, all the writers are saying, look, you need to have a clear purpose for your life. You need to make a declaration of your life statement, what your goals are and what your purpose is in this earth. And there are many books that you just can't live out of your hip pocket, but you need to have a purpose and a goal for your life. Well, I like this title. If I was going to write a book on having a purpose for life, I have the title I would call it. And I believe it's the best title you could ever give to any book on a person's life. You know, this should be the purpose of every child of God. I mean every child of God, from the youngest believer in Christ to the older, mature saint in the Lord, this should be our purpose. And that is this, that we would have a Spirit-led, capital S, would have a Spirit-led and a Spirit-empowered life. Now that's a worthy goal. For a Holy Spirit-led life and for a Holy Spirit-empowered life. And that is exactly what God's purpose is for you and me. Now, as I thought about a Spirit-led life, I want you to look at this scripture. In Romans 8, 13 through 16. For if you live according to the flesh, you're controlled by that old fleshly desire, the result of Adam's sin. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But look at this. But if by the Spirit, this encourages me, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. You know what he said? You don't have to live according to the flesh. But by the Holy Spirit, you can put to death the deeds of the body. And then he goes on and says, for as many, now I'm talking about a Holy Spirit-led life, the purpose in life. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So the Bible says that evidence that we belong to Jesus is that we are led by his Spirit. And our purpose would be to have a Spirit-led life. I love the next verse. Don't you love this? You did not receive the spirit of fear, a spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out, Our Father. Think about it. A life led by the Holy Spirit with an intimate relationship with the living God, where we cry out to him, Our Father. The next verse says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. How do I know I'm saved, Brother Fred? Well, this is just one. But the Spirit bears witness, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So, I think your purpose in life is the same as mine as a follower of Jesus, that we have a Spirit-led life. But also, I believe the Bible teaches that we must have a Spirit-empowered life. There's an amazing verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. that Jesus told the disciples that don't you leave Jerusalem. Now, he'd already been raised from the dead. He'd already had a time of fellowship with them. I think they'd already had a meal. And he said to them, by the way, you know, Jesus had already was already raised from the dead. And he asked the disciples, do you have any food? So he was in his resurrection body. So that I believe there might be some eating in heaven. I mean, because that's an example. And it'll be food that we all love, and it will be seasoned perfectly right, and you'll be healthy. Okay, let's move on. But anyway, it says, and being assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you said you have heard from me. And what was the promise of the Father? Here it is. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I want you to realize, hey, we have a purpose for life as children of God. Oh, we have a clear purpose spelled out for us in the Word of God. Our life is to be Holy Spirit led and to be Holy Spirit empowered. You cannot live the Christian life unless you are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I love that verse in Luke 24:49. He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, as I begin to meditate on having a spirit, not necessarily the purpose-driven life, but a spirit-led and a spirit-empowered life, I begin to think that how do you sum up that purpose? If your life is led by the Spirit and your life is empowered by the Spirit, then we got the whole Bible. We got the whole New Testament. We got all of it. So how do you put it down in words that you can grasp and words you can understand and words that you can live by? How do you do that? Well, two things came to me, and I believe they were of the Lord. I believe that when a person is truly born again, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment, when a person is truly born again, they are a new creation in Christ. Their purpose becomes twofold: to love God and to obey God. That covers all of life. You will see in a moment. You see, I believe once we become spiritually awakened and once we become spiritually alive and we are living in the spirit world and we know God's voice, and he speaks to us and we speak to him. And so now we're living in the realm of the Spirit. I believe that our underlying purpose would be to love God and to obey him. And they go together. They absolutely go together. You know, loving God is just powerful. In Matthew 22:36-40, they asked Jesus, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, listen, the most important thing is just loving God. Loving Elohim, the one true living God. Loving the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed and only Savior. Loving the Holy Spirit who has come to indwell us. What a glorious purpose for life. Spirit-led life where we love God. If you love God, then the Holy Spirit is free to lead you to obey God. So Let me just mention how that loving God results in obeying God. And there are two scriptures I want you to look at. In John 14, now listen to these. These are some of the greatest promises in the Word of God. Now, this is taking into account, one, that you are born again. I'll talk about that in a minute. But it is also that you are truly God's child. And now listen to what it says. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Boy, it couldn't be any plainer than that. I can sing that song, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. But you know how I know I love Jesus? He that has my commandments and keeps them, it is he that loves me. And he will be loved, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And listen to this. I will manifest myself to him. Brother Fred, I would love to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. I'd love for him to know when he's speaking to me and when I'm speaking to him and when I'm living in the eternal awareness of his presence. He said here, if you keep my, anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and we will make our home with them. So we see here that loving God and obeying God are vitally related to God manifesting himself to us and thus experiencing the very presence of God. Now, I'm going to talk about loving God for a moment. Jesus gave us a warning, and I think it's very appropriate to us here today and to any people. This was to the Israelites, Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah. And the Israelites, God's chosen people, chosen to bring the Messiah in the world, they were about half the time obeying God and the other half the time disobeying God. About half the time God was pouring out his blessings on them, and about half the time God was dealing with them in judgment. That was, you just read the Old Testament and you'll see it over and over again. But it says in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus warns us, these people draw near to me with their mouth. This is in Isaiah. These people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It was just a ritual, just something they were used to doing. And they honored God with their lips. But the problem was their heart was far from them. Leonard Ravenhill made the statement, I'm glad it was him and not me because I know he got in trouble. He said probably the most sinful hour in the world is in churches at the close of the service when they all stand and sing, all to Jesus, I surrender. Oh, he said, how many people who stand and sing that are saying, God, really, all to you, I surrender. All to you, I freely give. But don't ask me to do this. And don't ask me to live this way. You see, I'm saying that we don't want to be guilty of drawing near to God with our, honoring God with our lips, but our heart being far from him. Now, this thing about loving God, it all begins when a person has a true conversion to Jesus Christ. I don't like to use the word saved anymore because it means so many things to so many people. Well, are you saved? Well, I'll just tell you, a friend of mine was witnessing to somebody and he asked him the question, are you a Christian? And of course, he said, yeah. Well, what do you base that upon? I don't know. I guess he was thinking everybody below Richmond's already a Christian. You know what I'm saying? But that was his answer. How do you know you're Christian? I don't know. I just believe I'm a Christian. And so you got to realize that you can't be general when you talk about being a Christian. That means many things to many people. And you can't be generalized, and saved is a wonderful word. It's in the Bible. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. And so we talk about salvation is good. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so that's a good word. But that means many things to many people. But you can't misunderstand this. It's called being born again. Have you been born again? They say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's just find out what we do mean by that. You've got to realize that you need to be born again. I'm going to jump over here and just read that passage about John being born again. Then I'm going to come back to Romans 5. In John 3, 3 through 8, Jesus is on the scene. John Nicodemus is a brilliant rabbi, but he had seen and observed and heard about the miracles of Jesus. Now, you got to understand, he was a full-blooded Jew and a full-blooded part of the Jewish religion. I don't know that he was a Pharisee. I don't believe he was. But he came to Jesus by night. Now, why did he come by night? He didn't want anybody to know that he, a Jew, was going to go to this, quote, radical Savior who was having a following called the Way. He didn't want anybody to know it. So he comes and knocks on the door. Jesus answers the door, and he said, Rabbi, we know that you come from God, because no person can do what you've done. Nobody can speak like you speak unless he be sent from God. So, well, he made a great confession. Jesus, I know you're from God. You know what Jesus didn't say? You're right. This is what he said. Nicodemus, unless you be born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. Don't you know? Here was this Jew who had been trained in all the Jewish traditions and all the Old Testament, and all of a sudden here is the Messiah. Saying, listen, you got a problem. You need to be born again. Well, Nicodemus did the natural human response. Well, look, how can a man who is old go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, I'm not talking about that. He says, that which is born of the spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He said, Nicodemus, you have had a physical birth. You have been born physically. But your problem is you're dead spiritually. You're dead. And you see, you remember now that after Adam sinned, everybody born since Adam, except Jesus, was dead in their trespasses and sin. Everybody. Their birth, when they came into this world, they had the sin nature, they had the flesh of Adam, and they were physically alive, emotionally alive, but they were spiritually dead. And so that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, now Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. He said, I don't understand that. He said, listen, you've been born of the flesh, but now you need to be born again by the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, you need a spiritual birth. You need to come spiritually alive. You need to do that. He said, you're spiritually dead. You can't receive the things of God. You can't really know God. And you can't really love God unless you are born again. Now, let me tell you something about the Christian life. The Christian life is not getting us out of earth into heaven. And I'm thankful we're going to heaven. We sang about it today. But the gospel and the Christian life is not about getting us out of earth into heaven. The Christian life is out of getting God out of heaven inside of us. And what happens when you're born again? The Spirit of God that left when Adam sinned comes back to live inside of you. And now you're a whole person. You're a body, praise God. You're a soul, mind, emotions, and will. And now you are a spirit. And your spirit is now where Adam's spirit was. you have been born of the Spirit of God. The miracle of the new birth is that God gives you spiritual life and comes to live in you by the person of the Holy Spirit. So the question we need to ask people, have you been born again? Has God made you alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins? Has God come to live inside of you and give you spiritual life? You have physical life, but I want to ask you a question. Do you have spiritual life? And so listen, this thing of loving God all begins with being born again. And let me say this. You can't get born again till you know you're dead. You can't do that. You say, Brother Fred, are you telling me before I got saved, I was spiritually dead? Well, I'll let the Bible answer that for you. Can I do that? Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And you has he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sin. You walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air that now works in the children of disobedience. Listen. Listen, before we get saved, man, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We cannot hear God's voice. And we don't know how to talk to God. And really the only prayer that he'll hear of a lost person is when he cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So listen, you can't love God until you're born again. Jesus Christ has come to live in you. And you, that moment he came to live in you, you became spiritually alive. Not just a body and a soul, but the day, moment Jesus came into you, you were a body, a soul, and a spirit. And your spirit was alive to God. And therefore, you were capable of loving God. You were capable of loving him. Because now, you were spiritually alive. Now, let me say this. You say, Brother Fred, I've heard it so many times. I don't see any reason for you to tell me again. Guess what? I'm going to tell you anyway. Let me tell you how a person's born again. You can't be saved till you know you're lost. No, you can't be saved until you know you're lost. And so it all begins with the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. See, here you're going along and you hear the gospel of Christ. You hear the word of God preached, or somebody may give you a witness or a testimony. And all of a sudden, you're kind of quickened in you, kind of quickened in you. I remember a man who attended our church years ago, well, months ago, and he was an agnostic. And it was Christmas time, and I preached a message entitled, His Story. And I said that the life and ministry of Jesus was historical. It was very documented historically. Well, he loved history. So, well, I love history. So I think I'll read the Bible and find out about his story. Well, Lord have mercy. He started reading the Bible and got under conviction of his sin and realized, you know, he was a proud, arrogant, agnostic, drug taker, successful music promoter. But he got under conviction. You see, you can't get saved till you know you're lost. And so the Holy Spirit has to convict us of our sin. And then the Holy Spirit has to draw us to Jesus. He has to draw us to him. He has to draw us. Well, first of all, he has to convict us. Then he has to illuminate us. If the gospel is hidden, it's him to the lost. The God of this world has blinded their minds. So, he convicts you of your sin, and you know your loss. Then he opens your blind eyes. The gospel's been hidden because the devil has blinded your eyes. So he convicts you. He illuminates you. The Holy Spirit does. Then he draws you to Jesus. And at that point, you're confronted. Well, what will I do with Jesus? What will I do with him? And you will either repent of your wickedness and your sinfulness and your ungodliness and realize your need for a radically new life, or you'll say, no, I'm going to just keep living like I've been living. I'm not ready to turn my life over to anybody else. I'm not ready to repent. So if a person comes and they repent of their sin, and by the way, that means you turn away from it. Brother Fred, does it mean that I never sin again? No. Does it mean I'm never tempted again? No. But it means this, that the sin you used to love, you no longer love. The things you used to hate, the Bible, righteousness, godliness, that you love, there's been a change in your spirit. Now the things that God loves are the things you love. Now, God has to chip some stuff off of us. You know, when we get saved, the Bible says we're a spiritual baby. You know that. So what do you have to do with a baby? You have to raise them. And they don't get raised in a day. And they don't get raised in a year. I think you raise them till they're about 30. I believe you're about 30 years old. You're raising your children. You understand? So once you get saved, God begins a sanctifying process. And he begins to take out of your life everything that's not like Jesus. And he begins to put in your life everything that is of Jesus. So it's a process. I've been saved. I've repented of my sin, and Jesus lives in me. But I'm being saved. That's being sanctified. Jesus is continuing. The Holy Spirit's continuing to make me more like Jesus. And I will ultimately be saved when I go to heaven. I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm going to be glorified when I go to heaven to be with Jesus. Now, you need to understand that salvation is a total work of God, but you have a choice. You must say yes to Jesus, or you can say no to Jesus. If you say no, you have that free will. But if you say yes, then you're doing what God had prayed that you would do from the foundation of the world. So, some people just really can't love God because they've never been born again. They're religious. They say the right things. They're not necessarily against Jesus, but they've never been born again. I mean, I think the churches today are filled with thousands of people who've never been born again. Really, they've never had a new birth. And so loving Jesus begins with having a new birth, having a new birth. Now, I want you to listen to what it says, that once we've been born again by the Spirit of God, it talks about how that in Romans 5, 6 through 10, I want you to listen to this. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, our love for God. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So here we were, lost, dead in our trespasses and sins. But even when we're in that condition, Christ died for us. And it goes on in verse 7 and says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man will one even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, time out. God did not see you. Jesus did not see you at your best and go to the cross and die for you. Jesus saw you at your most wicked, ungodly moment and went to the cross and died in your place. While we were still sinners, we didn't get it all together. We didn't reform. We didn't clean up our lives so we could be saved. Oh, no. We were in the grip of sin. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God, much more than having been justified by his blood, what shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What will make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is that flow that makes us white as snow? It doesn't say, what shall wash away my sin? Baptism. Doesn't say that. What shall wash away my sin? Good works. It doesn't say that. What shall wash away my sin? That I'm a Baptist or a Methodist or Catholic or Pentecostal. It doesn't say that. It says, what shall wash away my sin? Nothing. You know what nothing means? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. No wonder the devil hates the blood of Jesus. No wonder liberal theologians and, And liberal churches hate the blood of Jesus. One pastor told his music director, don't you sing any songs with the blood of Jesus in it. They need to close the doors of that church and go out there and do something else. I mean, that's not right. And see, we've got to realize, as we read on, much more having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. All right, when we were enemies, did you know that everybody in this room, including this man preaching, at one time you were an enemy of God? You say, I didn't know it. But you were living your own life. You were living a life of rebellion. You weren't thinking about God, wanting God to lead you or direct you. It was just you, yourself, and I. That was all it was. So you were an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The bottom line is this. You cannot love Jesus until you have been born again and you are a new creation in Christ. And the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, it is obvious I'm not going to get through with this message. I'm going to get about half of it. So you'll have to come back next week to get part two. But I'm going to lead us up to this thing of obedience. This is one of the most moving stories in the Bible. And I've honestly, when I read it, it's almost like I just wanted to just weep because of the magnificence of it. And the honesty of it. And the beauty of it. I want us just to dwell. We're going to close with this story. I want you to listen to it. Luke 7, 43 through 50. There was a man named Simon. He was a Pharisee. He invited Jesus to his house. And Jesus went. There was a lady in the city who was known for her sin. But when she heard that Jesus was at Simon's house, well, she went over there. She did not have a printed invitation. She just showed up. And let's look what happened. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more, he said to him, you've rightly judged. Now listen to this. And we're going to read this story, let God speak to it. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Simon, you gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now listen. For she loved much. For to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Okay. I'm in Simon's house that day. We're going to have a good religious service. And then walks this lady. And they begin to whisper to me, who invited her? Don't they know how sinful she is? Don't they know her reputation? Boy, that woman, she's a sinner. But immediately, she began to lavish Jesus with her love. She was behind him, and she began to wash his feet and began to weep with tears touching his feet. And she would dry his feet with her hair. And then the most precious thing he had was an alabaster box, and she broke it open. Probably worth a 4 or 5 months' wages. And she poured it on the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, this woman, man, look what she's done. She knows how sinful she is. And she knows when I forgive her how awesome it's going to be. And the Bible says that she kissed his feet. And Jesus said to Simon, you don't know anything about love like this woman knows. When I came in, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. He said, you didn't give me a kiss. He said, and he told Simon all the things that he did not do. And he said, Simon, I guess the person who's forgiven the most, they're the person who loves the most. I wonder if you had been in that house and the woman of the city came in and began to lavish her love on the Son of God. One of them said, doesn't Jesus know who she is? That's just it. He knew who she was. Man, and she wept and washed his feet and poured that perfume on him. And people said that that perfume stayed with him till he went to the cross. Here's a lady who knew her only hope was in Jesus. And so she did all she could do. And that was just love him unconditionally. And here was Simon, very religious, but he took Jesus for granted. He took his love for granted. He took his mercy for granted. He took his grace for granted. Now listen, God help us. Please, God help us. Never get to the place that we'll be like Simon, where we just take all that you've done for us for granted. And no washing of Jesus' feet, no tears and no kiss. And no, 1,000 times, no. May we always respond to Jesus with a broken heart. Stand behind him and wash his feet with our tears. Kiss his feet and dry him with our hair. And there's a picture, my friend. He who has forgiven much loves much. He who is, quote unquote, forgiven little loves little. And what he's saying there, if you really know in your heart what Jesus has done for you, you are going to be like the woman with the alabaster box. Every time you get a chance, you're going to fall at his feet and you're just going to tell him how much you love him. Jesus, I know one thing. If it weren't for you, I'd burn in hell for eternity. My God. I didn't deserve it, Jesus. I know that woman said, you know who I am, Jesus. I know I don't deserve anything. But all I can do is throw myself at your feet and lavish my love on you for what you've done for me. I'm afraid many of us go to church like Simon, and the cross doesn't move us anymore. The shed blood doesn't move us anymore. Where God has brought us from and God has brought us to, somehow, we've lost the glory of it all. The glory of it all. I know how that is, friend. I've been preaching for 60 years, and I know how you can get in a state in your own life where you kind of got stale and you kind of got cold and you honor Jesus with your lips, but your heart is a million miles away. Sitting in this church, you honor him with your lips, but your heart's a million miles away. You talk about a purpose for life. It's loving Jesus with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. and lavishing him with your love every day and receiving his love for you. And then that will lead you to a life of obedience. So I'm praying for myself, and I'm praying for you. God, deliver me from the spirit of Simon, for that was the spirit of religion. And oh my God, give me the spirit, I think it was of Mary, give me the spirit of Mary, that I know how wicked I was, how lost I was, my only hope. I look back at my past, I said, there's nobody that would ever love me, nobody that would ever forgive me, nobody that would ever receive me. But I found Jesus, who with open arms said, come unto me, come, and I'll forgive you, and I'll change you, and I'll give you a peace and a joy that passes all understanding. Oh my, I don't want to be like Simon. I don't want this church to be like Simon. I want every time we come, we'll wash the feet of Jesus and we'll worship him. And we will not honor him with our lips, but with our heart. We will draw near to him because he's the only one that's worthy, y'all. He's worthy. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And in heaven, all we'll be doing is washing his feet, I hope. Pressing our hand into the nail prints and say, Jesus, I can never, ever, ever praise you enough that you saved me from the fires of hell and gave me life. And here I'm living with you in eternity. I want the spirit of Mary continuously broken and knowing how needy we are, washing the feet of Jesus.